said your name is Obadiah. Please tell us, that's an interesting name. What's the meaning behind that one?
My name, Obadiah, servant of Yahweh, servant of the Lord. It's a very rich name.
Certainly is. That's that's great.
Yes.
We all should be. Now, you're dapper, man. You're looking pretty important. Please, what do you do with yourself?
Oh, I'm just a regular 9-to-5er. Work in the office of King Ahab.
Right.
Yeah, I'm his palace administrator.
Okay, that's pretty up there position.
It is, it is. Maybe I'm overdressed. I might take the jacket off after this interview, but, you know, that's my job.
If you want to get into it, mate, by all means,
yeah,
take
sure.
it off and
okay.
show us your charisma. Now, it must be a bit hard serving Ahab. We've got a little bit of an understanding.
Right.
Ahab and his wife Jezebel, they're sort of, you know, not good. He's a bad king in Israel. What's
right.
it like for you serving such a bad king?
Well, I mean, you know, I said my name is servant of Yahweh. And so I serve God, but the king is not into that kind of thing. He's a messed up king. But so I find it quite difficult. I find there's lots of occasions when I'm conflicted and lots of occasions when I don't really know what I should do. Sometimes, one time, his wife Jezebel, she's crazy. She was killing all the prophets. All the prophets of God. And so I hid 100 prophets, 50 in two caves, 50 in one cave, 50 in another cave. I've been giving them food and water ever since. But, you know, that kind of stuff is hard. You've got to make decisions about how you're going to live, you know, as a servant of Yahweh when the king is like that. I find that really difficult.
Well, good on you, mate, for doing that. I'll get out of your way. You've got a special story to tell us about tonight,
absolutely,
so
yes.
I'll leave it up to you.
Absolutely.
And off you go.
Thank you. Thank you, Mr. Mark. Thank you for having me. It's great to be here. I want to tell you a story tonight about something that happened. One of the greatest events, I think, in the history of my people. Greatest events that have happened to the people of God. Something that really shook us up and got at our hearts. I'm going to tell you a story about something that happened on a mountain with a man named Elijah. I see you know something about Elijah. Elijah was around in my time. He was a prophet, and you might know that he told the king after a long time of prayer that there was not going to be any rain or any dew for as long as it was that he would speak, for 3 years or for many years, he said. So I want to tell you a story about what happened when that drought ended, the drought that went for 3 years. After 3 years, the famine was pretty bad. And Ahab, my boss, he said to me, Obadiah, we've got some serious problems here. We've got some serious problems. There's not enough water around. There's no grass. There's nothing for our animals to eat. We need to separate. We need to go searching to the springs and to the valleys. We need to go and try and find some grass so that we don't have to kill our animals. That's how desperate it was. 3 years without any rain. And so we split up and we went our separate ways. And as I was walking along, I saw a man and I didn't recognize him at first. But as he got closer to me, I realized it was Elijah. He had been gone for so long. I had no idea where he'd been. I said, is it really you, my Lord Elijah? And he said, yes, it is. And he said to me, go and tell your master, King Ahab, Elijah is here. And I said to him, what have I done wrong? Why would you ask me to do such a thing? Don't you know that Ahab, my master, has sent men to every single nation and he has searched high and low for you? And when these nations have said, no, he's not with us, he's made them swear an oath saying he's not here. And now you're asking me to go to my master and say, Ahab, Elijah is here. I don't know where the Spirit of God will take you when I leave. What if you disappear? If I go and tell him that and then I come back here and you are not here, he'll kill me. What have I done to deserve this? Haven't you heard of what I've done? I even took 100 prophets. You know how much of a risk that was? Jezebel is crazy. I took 100 prophets and I hid them, 50 in one cave, 50 in another, and I fed and provided water for them all this time. And now you say, go and tell Ahab, surely he will kill me. But Elijah said to me, don't worry. as the Lord Almighty lives, I will surely present myself to Ahab today. And so I got up the courage to go to my master, and I went and I said to him, Ahab, Elijah, the prophet, that prophet that we have been searching for 3 years, he is back. And Ahab came out and he met with Elijah, and in his true style, Ahab came out and he said, ha ha, is that you, you troubler of Israel? And Elijah said, trouble? Not me. You are the one who's caused trouble, he said. You're the one who's caused trouble. You're the one who has not obeyed the commands of the Lord. You're the one who's turned aside and worshipped the Baals. No one had ever spoken to Ahab like that. I couldn't believe what I was seeing. Such tenacity. He was feisty. And he said to Ahab, summon people from all over Israel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah while you're at it. Bring them all. Bring them to Mount Carmel. And so Ahab, my master, said, okay, we'll do that. And he went out and he sent word throughout Israel. And he assembled the prophets and the people there at Mount Carmel. I need you to understand what it looked like. One man standing there, Elijah. He didn't look the best after 3 years of running away from Jezebel and Ahab. And 450 plus 400 prophets of these pagan gods that our people had turned to worship. And the people of Israel surrounding this scene. And Elijah steps forward to the people and he says, how long? How long will you keep wavering between two opinions? How long will you keep limping back and forth? He said, if the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. And there was silence. And so he continued. He said, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left. But Baal has 450 prophets. And I thought for a moment, well, hang on, there's 100 prophets in a cave somewhere. He's forgotten about those. But I guess he must have felt like standing there in front of all those people with 850 prophets of these pagan gods, he felt like he was the only one left. And he said, get two bulls. Two bulls for us, and let the prophets of Baal choose one, and let them cut him into pieces and put it on the wood of the altar, but don't set fire to it. And then you can call on the name of your God, and I will do the same thing. I will take a bull and I will cut it into pieces and I will put it on an altar, and I will call on the name of my God. And he said, the God who answers by fire, he is God. And as one, the people said, what you say is good. Let's do it. Let's solve this fight once and for all. Who is God? And then Elijah said to the prophets, well, you know what? There's 450 of you. You've got the advantage. So why don't you take the advantage and go first? You can serve. Take the bull. Cut it into pieces, but don't light the fire. And so they did that. And for hours they cried, Baal, answer us! Answer us! From morning until noon. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. It was just silence. They danced around the altar, but there was silence. And then Elijah, he rose up and he started to taunt the prophets. He said, surely Baal is a god. Maybe he's just deep in thought. You need to kind of wake him up. Maybe he's in the bathroom. Maybe he's sleeping. Needs to be awoken. Maybe he's on holidays. Keep shouting, he said. Keep shouting. And so the prophets, they started to dance around the altar even more, and they took their swords and they cut themselves, and blood started flowing everywhere, and they whipped themselves up into a frenzy, and 1 o'clock passed, and 2 o'clock passed, and 3 o'clock passed, and still they whipped themselves up into this frenzy. Baal, answer us! And 4 o'clock came, and 5 o'clock, and then evening. And still there was no answer. No one paid attention. I want you to imagine what that looked like. I can't even describe how incredible it was. that lying on the ground after hours and hours of frenzied, frantic prophesying, these prophets of Baal, blood pouring from their bodies, weary, fatigued, lying on the ground. And there was silence. The silence only broken by the moans of the prophets as they suffered through the pain in their bodies after the day. It was hopeless. No one paid attention. It was silent. And then Elijah stood forward and he said, "Come here to me." And the people paid attention to him. And he took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes of Jacob, our forefather. And he built a little altar with those 12 stones. And around that altar, he dug a trench, a trench that was deep enough to hold about 15 liters of water. And then he carefully arranged the wood on the altar. And on top of that, he arranged the pieces of the bull that he had prepared. And then he said to some people, "Take these 4 jars and fill them with water and pour that water on the altar." And so they did it. And then again, he said, "Do exactly the same thing." And they did it again. 8 jars of water. And he said, "One more time, do it again." 12 jars of water, so that the whole thing was saturated. The wood had become soggy. The meat had been covered in the water. The altar was dripping. The trench was full of water. And Elijah then closed his eyes and he prayed. He said, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord. Answer me so that these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again." And the moment he finished praying, fire came down from heaven, and it obliterated everything. The bull, the wood, even the stones, these mighty stones that were hard for a human being to move, were completely destroyed in the fire. Even the water was completely evaporated. Everything was gone. And at that moment, every single person there, every single person fell to the ground, their faces to the ground. They said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Baal is dead. We can see that. Yahweh, the God of Israel, the covenant God of Israel, He is alive. And then they realized, the people realized, these prophets of Baal, these 450 prophets have been bewitching us. They've been deceiving us. They've been telling us that Baal is God. And so Elijah said, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away." And they took all 450 of them down to the Kishon Valley, and there they were slaughtered. All of them, completely destroyed. And Elijah said to my master, "Go, eat and drink, for there is the sound of heavy rain." And Elijah there went to the very top of the mountain. And he bent over and he put his head between his knees and he began to pray. And he said to his servant, "Go and look at the sea." And his servant went and came back and said, "There's nothing there." And 7 times he said to his servant, "Go back, go back." And on the 7th occasion, the servant returned and he said, "There is a cloud, a small cloud, the size of a man's fist, coming from the sea." And Elijah said to his servant, "Go and tell my master, hitch up your chariot and go down the mountain before the rain stops you." And then the sky grew black. And slowly but surely, just drops to begin with. Then the heavens opened. It started to rain. 3 years, friends. 3 years, and now we had precious, life-giving rain. And the dust on the ground became mud, and the streams began to trickle and then flow. And as I felt the rain hit me on the face, you know, if you don't feel that feeling for 3 years, it's actually quite extraordinary to feel that rain, that life-giving rain. And it dawned on me what was really happening. The magnitude of what had just happened became clear. Baal is dead. He is useless. God, the living God, the God of Israel, he proved to us that he was the only true living God. He was the one who gave life. He was the one that we ought to follow. He was worth following. And that day he reminded us of something that we all need to remember. He reminded us that God's people cannot have divided allegiances. That God's people cannot have divided allegiances. That God wants our whole hearts, not just a piece of them. That's what he showed us that day. He said to us, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. But you can't do both, he said. You know, just west of Mount Carmel is the sea where the servant looked. You might know it, it's the Mediterranean Sea. It's a great place for holidays. Great place to relax. In the good old days when we had time and money and the drought wasn't so severe, we used to go there all the time. We'd take the boat out for a fish. When we're in the boat there, it's peaceful. Generally, it's a pretty nice area. The wind's gentle and the waves are gentle. It's a safe place in the boat. But imagine if I had two boats and I took them both out at the same time. And imagine if I tried to stay in two boats at the same time. It's crazy, isn't it? One foot in one boat, one foot in the other. Soon enough, the boats will drift apart. Soon enough, we will fall into the ocean. You'd never try and stay in two boats at the same time. But that's exactly what my people Israel were doing. They were wavering between the God of Israel and Baal. They wanted the best of both. They wanted both to work for them. Our hearts were divided. But it was foolishness. Baal has nothing to offer us. If Baal was a boat, he is a boat full of holes. He is not a ticket to life. He is a ticket to death. But our God, the living God, is the God who brings security and ultimately life. And because he is the God who gives life, we, his people, the people of God, cannot have divided allegiances. He wants our hearts devoted to him and to him alone. And friends, what I'm here to tell you tonight is this, that you, one of God's precious people, cannot have divided allegiances. You cannot worship, you cannot love, and you cannot serve the living God alongside something or someone else. It's simply not possible. And just as he wanted our hearts on that day, he wants your hearts now. And if that is true, if it is true that he wants your hearts, then there are things that you need to do, things we need to do. And I want to share three things to finish tonight, three things that we must do. The first is this. If God wants our hearts, we must allow God to confront the Baals in our lives. Just as God confronted our nation's worship of Baal, he wants to confront the things in our lives which steal our allegiance, which divide our hearts from him. Isn't it true that we sometimes seek after, even worship things that in the end are just dead, useless, just idols like Baal? They are things that we think will give us satisfaction and security and peace and life. But ultimately, like Baal, they do not give us any of those things. They fail to deliver every single time. So what are your Baals? What is most likely to divide your heart so that you no longer follow the Lord God alone? Is it the Baal of money? How many of us are tempted to follow money at all costs. At all costs. I read somewhere recently that about 7% of otherwise law-abiding, good people in a country very similar to this one would kill a stranger for $10 million. 7%. 7% would kill a stranger for $10 million. That's about 6 people in this room, maybe a bit more, 5 people. There's 5 people here who want to kill you for $10 million, statistically speaking, of course. That's crazy, isn't it? But we go after money. The Baal of money. And I heard Mr. Mark Reed. He said, he read wise words, you cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve both. You cannot have one foot in the camp of money and one foot in the camp of the living God. Money is a Baal. Or the Baal of success. How many of us would sacrifice something of our godliness on the altar of career or success? How many of us would cut a corner, a moral corner, an ethical corner, to get ahead, to get the reputation? Or the Baal of sexual fulfillment. How many of us love God and say, yes, we're very happy for you to have all of my heart, except for that little bit that has to do with my sexuality. That is mine. And even our great King David. You know King David, you might know the story. He was a man after God's heart. And yet he still let his passions drive him to do a horrible thing. His sexual fulfillment became a god to him. Or what about the Baals of entertainment and experience? You know, if I don't get to ride the Jordan River Rapids before I die, do you think it's going to be okay? If I don't get to tick that off my bucket list, will I be okay? Of course I will. If I don't watch the next season of Real Housewives of Samaria, do I have a problem? Am I going to miss out? Will I be less fulfilled? Of course not. So why? Why do we pursue these things day in, day out? Why do we go after these things? Why do we spend hours and hours trying to find our satisfaction and our fulfillment in our life and something to make us feel better in these things, when ultimately they can never deliver like the living God can? You see, the problem is, isn't it? These things are not bad, are they, in and of themselves? Maybe the Real Housewives might be. But none of the other things are necessarily wrong. Money, it's important. It's part of life. Career, we should pursue careers and go after what God has given us to do. I'm a palace administrator. I love my job. I don't like Ahab, but I like my job. Sex, entertainment, experience, these are gifts that God gives to us. But the problem is that they so easily become the things that we pursue. They become the gods, the idols, the Baals. We think that in those things we will find life, but in fact they are gifts from the giver of life. Given for us to enjoy life, but they are not life themselves. And so friends, first we must allow God to confront the Baals in our lives. What are your Baals? What are the things that you're going after? What are the things that are dividing your heart? Second, we must realize that we have been shown mercy. We have received mercy. That day, God showed mercy to us, his double-minded, divided hearts, pathetic, idol-worshipping people. What mercy he showed to us. That fire, that consuming fire, was meant for us. It was meant for us. As we watched the altar go up, completely obliterated, that was meant for us. God could have justifiably consumed us in that fire. For we have been a double-minded people. Our hearts had gone astray. We had worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. We deserve the judgment and wrath of God, and instead he displayed his judgment in consuming the sacrifice that Elijah had prepared. And he spared us in the process. He gave us mercy. And that day I realized that God has shown mercy to us. And friends, do you realize that God also has shown you, the people of God, mercy? Incredible mercy. Do you believe that is true? Incredible mercy. Has not God in judgment expressed the fullness of his wrath? The fullness of his wrath against your double-mindedness and your wickedness as you've turned aside time and time again to things that are not the living God. He has expressed the fullness of his wrath against those things, and yet he still has spared you. Just as there was a sacrifice which was consumed by the wrath of God on our behalf as the people of God, Israel, has there not also been a sacrifice offered on your behalf? Has there not been a sacrifice offered on your behalf, one that has received the fullness of the wrath of God, which you deserve, and in turn you have received mercy? Is that not true? You have received mercy. You have been given the chance to repent. Repent of your hearts which are divided, your divided allegiances. And so tonight, I hope that you are reminded that God is merciful. And that he wants anyone whose heart has been divided, who's pursued the Baals in their life, and who does that time and time again, anyone who comes to him will receive mercy from God. I want you to know that today. We have received mercy. And last, we must pledge our undivided allegiance to the living God. You know, that day when we saw what happened, when that fire came down, we were blown away. And we realized that we had been given a choice. And Baal was useless. We had to choose. We're going to follow the useless God, Baal, or we're going to follow the God of Israel, the powerful God who had proved that he was the living God in that moment. And so we fell on our faces and we declared our allegiance to the Lord. The Lord is God. The Lord, he is God. And the choice before us couldn't be more clear. To choose Baal was to choose death. But to choose the living God, the Lord, the God of Israel, was to choose life. And so we pledged our allegiance to the living God. But you know what? Now I realize something. I realize that it's not simply a matter of once upon a time declaring our allegiance to God and then moving on with life. It doesn't happen once, friends. You see, we've done that before. Israel, under Joshua, my ancestors, we had declared our allegiance to God. Joshua had taken our people into the promised land. Things were going pretty well overall. And he said to my ancestors, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods, the Baals and all those things your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose lands you are living." And Joshua said, "But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." And my ancestors, with one voice, they said, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord and serve other gods. We too will serve the Lord, because he is our God." And Joshua said, "Are you sure?" And we said, "Absolutely. Yes, we will serve the Lord," my ancestors said. But you probably know, don't you? I mean, it's pretty obvious from what I'm telling you tonight that we didn't keep that commitment. Our commitment to serve and follow the Lord did not last. We did not always serve him. And what I realize now is that we don't just pledge our allegiance to God once. We do it every day. Every single day when we wake up, we raise the flag. And we say, "I will serve the Lord." It happens every day. It's an ongoing choice. Every morning you wake up and you face the prospect of having to choose. And the Baals of this world, the money and success and entertainment and pleasure, whatever it might be, they assault your senses, don't they? They come at you again and again. They say, "We want your allegiance. We want your allegiance. We want your allegiance." And every day you are faced with the choice, with whom will you give your allegiance? Will I keep on following the living God? Or will I allow my heart to be divided? And so perhaps tonight, for you, you're aware that there are Baals in your life which need to be dealt with. If that is you, can I urge you to embrace once more the mercy of the Lord? The mercy that he has shown to you. He has given you the chance. He's given you the chance even now to pledge your allegiance to him and to commit yourself to wholeheartedly and fully serving and following him, to walk daily in obedience to him, to trust him, to find in him and in him alone your satisfaction and your fulfillment. And friends, can I urge you to make that commitment every single day? To wake up and say, the Lord God, the God of the universe, the God who has made me, the God who has shown mercy to me, that God, the God who has done incredible things for me, that is what's before me. The world and all its Baals, they are behind me. And there is no turning back. I will keep on following the living God. I will not go back to the Baals. There is nothing worth more than knowing and following the God who gives life. You know, he has made a way for you to have life, has he not? Lasting life. Despite your hearts, despite my heart, which is divided, which often turns aside, he has made a way for us to have life. That is the kind of God that he is. But Baals, idols, the things of this life which take us and try and drag us away, they do not offer life. It is death with them. I believe your band is going to come now and sing one more song to finish our time together, which professes the reality that I've just expressed. We're going to sing a song that says that your allegiance is to the Lord, that your heart is to him and to him alone, that you belong to him, and that he alone is sufficient for you, that he's all you need, that you have decided to follow him. So as we sing, can I urge you to sing the song as a prayer for yourself, a prayer of commitment and allegiance to the living God.